So we want to welcome you to the beginning of a new class. Well, actually, so today's class is the first class in a series of five classes we call the Inquirer's class, and it's typically designed for new members, for those who are in the process of considering church membership or have made that first step towards membership. And so the class is a prerequisite. So today's class is going to be for everyone. Next week we'll have divided Sunday school, so we'll have the Inquirer's class, and we'll start another series. But we decided that it would be a good idea this morning to include everybody in the class so you get an idea of what the Inquirer's class looks like. And the class is really appropriate for anyone. It's a great review and overview of what church membership is, what that means, and what the process of joining the church is, and what it means to be Presbyterian. So if you forgot, might be a good class. And again, for non-communicant members who maybe aren't at a point of church membership, if you're a non-communicant member, excellent class to get you thinking about, okay, what is church membership and what is that about? And, am I ready to take that step towards church membership? So a little bit of an introduction. So today's class, we're going to split into two parts. Rick and I are team teaching, so we got a dynamic duo here. I'm going to do an overview of what the course includes, and that's what essentially this outline is for you. So it's essentially going to be a teaser for you, give you an idea of what the course includes. And Rick's going to talk about the membership, the importance of church membership. Why do we even do this? Why do we talk about church membership? So you might wonder how we decided how to split these things up so we cast lots. I lost, so I get to do the sort of technical, sort of administrative part of this. Okay, so without further ado, let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together as your people this morning. Lord, we thank you for the means of grace that you've given us. We thank you particularly for the word that you've given us, that means of grace to bring us to faith, to not only justify us, but to sanctify us. Lord, we thank you for your church, and we thank you for its members. Lord, bless us now as we consider church membership and the gift that that is to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so again, what I'm going to cover basically is sort of the scope of the course. And the contents of the course are going to come from a couple different sources. Obviously, we're going to use the scriptures. It's always helpful. But as sort of some guides, church membership is sort of outlined in the Book of Church Order. I'm sure you each have a copy of this, the BCO. Really exciting stuff. This is sort of how to do it if you're Presbyterian, if you're Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Actually, really, really helpful. A lot of really great stuff in here. And so some of what will be covered in the course will come right out of the Book of Church Order. I'm going to cover that for you as well. And then we'll be using this book, Presbytopia. By John Ken Golden. Excellent book. Really, really excellent book. So if you are interested in the class and will be attending the class, I suggest you get one of these. There were some on the little table just as you go into the kitchen there, and if they're not, let me know and we can order more of these for you as well. Okay. So how do we get started? So we talk about membership. It's like, okay, so what does that mean? So probably one of the first things to understand is, well, what is it that we're joining? What are we talking about membership in? And so that's the church. So if you were here this summer, you had an excellent opportunity to hear about the doctrine of the church. We had a Sunday school series on the doctrine of the church. So you guys know the answer, so I'm going to ask you the question. So we talked about the church, we talked about the invisible church, and we talked about the visible church, right? So what's the invisible church? What is that? How do we define what the invisible church is? Okay, don't all everybody jump out at me at once here. Yeah, so essentially the elect, right? All true believers, past, present, future, in all places and in all time, okay? And that's, you know, that's the invisible church. And it will exist in eternity. It's existed in eternity past and in eternity present. And then what's the visible church? How do we distinguish the invisible church from the visible church? Okay. So more broadly, I think the Westminster Confession will define the visible church as those who make a profession of faith. Yeah. So those people who are living now, who are, you know, visible, who make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. So do you need to take a new members class for membership in the invisible church? No, you don't, do you? Right? So there's no membership requirement there. How about for the visible church? So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit, you know? Yeah, right. So we're going to talk about, you know, membership in the visible church. So, and the visible church is, you could describe it as the universal, visible church, which we define. So that's the entire body of those who make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But that body, it's difficult for that body to function in the way I think that Christ intended. And so we have particular denominations and we have particular congregations, that join together, to receive the common means of grace, that God provided us. And we function as a body in particular congregations, and that's what this is. And so, and from a practical point of view, membership then, just is related to membership in a particular congregation. And Rick's going to talk about why that's important. Okay, so some technical stuff. Membership in particular congregations. So in the Presbyterian Church, we have two forms of membership, non-communicant members and communicant members. Somebody know or remember what non-communicant members are? Yeah, exactly. No, so yeah. Broadly speaking, yeah. So remember when we said, probably back up a little bit. So when we talk about those who are members of the visible church, it's we recognize not only those who make a profession and make a public profession of Jesus Christ, but those who make a public profession of Jesus Christ and their children also. So we believe that professing believers and their children are members of the visible church. So non-communicant members are those children of communicant members who have not yet made a public profession of faith and joined the church and have rights, full rights of membership, which include the Lord's table. So communicant members would be those who've made a public profession of faith and have access to the sacraments, including the Lord's Supper. So, again, just trying to go over terminology here a little bit, because these things are going to come up as we go through the class. Okay, so the requirements for communicant members are those who've made a public profession of faith, have been baptized, and are also have been examined by the session. And there's really three criteria. They're pretty simple. Session just needs to determine that they actually have made a credible profession of faith, that they have the doctrinal knowledge that's requisite for saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that potential member is determined by God's grace to lead a godly and holy life. So those are the three requirements. Okay, and then under 2B there in your outline, Church talks about receiving new members, and you can come into membership in a particular congregation by a number of different ways. So one is for non-communicant members to make a profession of faith, and then, you know, again, meet with the session. If you're already a member of an Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you can be admitted to membership by letter of transfer. So if you're a member in OPC Church in good standing, you can essentially transfer your membership to another particular congregation. You can also be received by reaffirmation of faith. So if for one reason or another you've come from a like denomination that doesn't provide a letter of transfer, then you're simply making a reaffirmation of faith. Or you can come as a new believer and a new member, making a public profession of faith, being baptized, and being received into membership. Okay, one of the things that we'll cover in the class are the five questions that new members are asked, and I've included those there under paragraph C. And so essentially those five questions constitute what is essentially a public profession of faith. And the first four really are that public profession of faith. So first question asks, what do you believe about the scriptures? The second question asks, what is it that you believe about God? The third question deals with, what do you believe about yourself? The fourth question talks about, acknowledging the sufficiency of Christ's work for your salvation and as the only means of salvation. So it talks about grace. And the fifth question is a little bit different, and it really deals with your promise to join yourself to a particular body and to participate with that body, essentially as part of God's family, in worship and in service and in submission to the government of that particular congregation and the denomination. So there's essentially two elements. One is a confession of faith, and the other is a promise and a commitment to join yourself to a body for worship and for service. Spoiler alert, if you don't want to hear this, close your ears. The answer to those five questions is I do. That's not really the important part. The important part is, what is involved in those five questions? What is it that we're really making a profession of and committing ourselves to? And so that's what the core of the class is really going to cover. What are those questions deal with? Who am I? Who is God? What work did Jesus Christ do? And how does that relate to me? And what's my relationship to God in the church? And they're important questions. And that's why, if you look at them carefully, I think you begin to grasp why membership is not only important, but really essential. And your membership is a very serious commitment. So hopefully that will come through in the class as well. very quickly, essentially we'll be using this book to help work through those five questions. Really does an excellent job of sort of summarizing a lot of the points that you'll be considering when you answer the five questions. So I've got a basic outline of what will be covered in the book here at our Presbyterians, and it's really broken down into three parts, I think. So it covers Christian essentials, what we believe are the essentials of the Christian faith. What are the distinctives of the Reformed faith, particularly Presbyterianism? And the last part are the means of grace. So the first part basically is broken down into five parts. So these are Christian essentials. And, I love John Calvin's quote, true wisdom consists in two things, knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. And really, this part really covers that in depth. Who are we and who's God? So it covers, talk about God's word, the scriptures, God's word to man. God, who is God? So we'll talk about the attributes of God. I'm going to throw out a lot of teasers here. Don't ask me to discuss all these because then I'd have to cover the whole course for you. But so hopefully some of these are teasers. Hopefully most of this is familiar to you. Some of it may be a little bit different if you don't come from a Presbyterian background. So God, who is he? We'll talk about the attributes of God. We'll talk about the Trinitarian nature of God, one God in three persons. Man, who is man? He's an image bearer. He's God's image bearer. What was man's purpose? Why did God create man? What was he created for? What is his goal? We'll talk about the covenant of works that God established with man to achieve that goal. We're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about what man has done. And so necessarily we'll talk about Adam, the first man. And we'll talk about the results of sin, guilt, suffering, and we'll talk about imputation. We'll talk about Christ, and we'll talk about what God has done in Jesus Christ. We'll look at Christ as the second Adam. We'll look at Christ as a covenant mediator. We'll look at Christ as the God-man, the law-keeper, and Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Then we'll look at the Spirit, how God uses the Spirit, or how the Spirit really is applying God's work to what God has done in justification. And justification is that change in status. It's an act of grace. We'll look at the role of faith and works as it applies to our justification. We'll look at the work of the Spirit in applying what God is doing. That's sanctification. And as opposed to a change in status, that really discusses a change in nature. It's a progressive process. It has to do with obedience, and we'll talk about obedience, and we'll talk about how the law of God is important in that sanctification process. Okay, the second part is the Reformed distinctives. We'll talk about the doctrines of grace, sometimes summarized by the acronym TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Just going to leave it at that. It's a teaser for you, so you can. I've got some additional outline elements there that you can look at. We're going to talk about government, which for Presbyterians is fairly significant. In that we're probably distinctive from our Episcopalian brethren who tend to be more hierarchical, and a lot of other evangelical denominations which probably tend to be more congregational in terms of their form of government. And so we'll talk about how government is both important and how it's organized within the Presbyterian denomination and OPC in particular, and why that's important and why we think that's biblical. Why it is biblical. So we'll talk about rule by elders. Again, Presbyterianism comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which are elders. We'll talk about teaching elders and ruling elders. We'll talk about the role of deacons as officers in the church. And we'll talk about the church organization. So local church body ruled by a session of elders, a presbytery, which is a regional government, and then a general assembly, which is a government at the denominational level, and how that works. Worship. We'll talk about worship. So if you look at your bulletin, yeah, it's like the same every week. If you go into another OPC and pick up the bulletin, you go, I recognize that. And if you probably go into a PCA church or most of the Presbyterian denominations, you'll recognize the same elements of worship and probably be organized in the same, more or less the same order. And you go, I wonder where that came from. So we'll talk about the principles of worship, why we worship the way we do, and why that's important. We're going to talk about dialogical principle. That's a teaser also. I'm not going to tell you what that is, so you're going to have to wait and find out. And then we're going to talk about the means of grace as well. So, again, the means of grace that God has given us that essentially applies what Christ has done for us and what Christ is doing to us. And the fact that the means of grace is uniquely available in God's church, I think that's something we often pass over. It's like, okay, well, what is it that we're really doing in the church? And so we'll talk about how God uses the church and the means of grace to accomplish his purpose. So remember, three elements of the means of grace are the word, primarily the preaching of the word, the sacraments. There's two of those, baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer. Any questions? Okay, so that's sort of a lightning overview of the course. And any questions about the course, you can talk to Rick or I, and I'm going to turn it over to Rick, who's going to talk about church membership.
We thought the other important part of this kind of introductory class is why membership at all? I mean, why do you have a new members class? Is membership important? And more importantly, is membership something that is commanded in Scripture? And so hopefully in the next 17 minutes I can get through very briefly why membership is important, why we believe it is biblical, and that as Christians we can see church membership as both a duty and a privilege. Church membership, believe it or not, is somewhat of a controversial topic in the church today. A lot of churches don't really emphasize membership. There are even churches and some denominations that specifically say that membership is not biblical, that, you know, it's wrong to be a member of a local church. There's a very large church in Leesburg that everybody knows that very specifically does not have church membership. Also, too, I think, you know, in our country, we live in a very individualistic culture, a very consumer-oriented culture. A lot of people see going to church as sort of, you know, I'm going to pick and choose this. I'll try this for a while. I'll try that for a while. If I don't get what I want, I'll go to the next place. And also, I'd say there's even some, a little bit of an anti-authority streak in our country. People are like, wait a minute. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I don't want to be under authority of anybody. And also, of course, we've seen where church leadership has abused their authority in some terrible, terrible ways. So all those things kind of go into the mix where in much of the church here in America, church membership is either downplayed or not even practiced. But we're going to say that's not the case. We're going to say church membership is biblical. So the question is, well, where's the verse? Show me the verse that says, thou shalt be a member of the local church. Well, like much of Scripture, there's no one specific verse. You have to take the whole counsel of Scripture to see what God says about this. But we believe there's clear evidence from God's Word that church membership is absolutely vital to the healthy working of the church for pastors, for officers, as well as congregants. And so we'll take a quick survey of the Scripture to show that, you know, the Christian life and the church necessarily have to have church membership to function properly. Now, Bob mentioned the visible and an invisible church. Of course, the invisible church, that's the whole number of the elect that have been or shall be gathered in. Okay. And then the visible church is all those throughout the world that profess the true faith and their children. Okay. These are obviously not the one and the same. The visible church can have people in it who are not part of the invisible church. The invisible church, how do we get into that? How do we get into the invisible church? Regeneration. Okay. Membership in the invisible church is by regeneration. And there's a membership book in the invisible church. Anybody know what we call that? Lamb's Book of Life. Exactly right. So there's a membership role in heaven and in the invisible church, but you get in by regeneration. How about the visible church? How do we get into the visible church? Profession. So not regeneration, but profession. Okay. How do we do this profession? We got on the stand out on the street corner. I believe in Jesus. No. We do it in the church, right? So there's a specific place, a specific time that we do this. So we're publicly doing it in a local church. Okay? So let's go I got basically six quick points to go over, six ways we believe that the Bible shows that church membership is not only important, but necessary. Let's go right to Matthew with the Great Commission. Okay, what are the two main things that Jesus tells his disciples to do in the Great Commission? Make disciples. Okay, and so we would say to gather the saints and perfect the saints. Okay, so the main job of the church to gather the saints and perfect the saints. How does this happen? Well, we can go. The nice thing about the Gospels is right after that is a book that shows how the church was working called Acts. So if we look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, a familiar passage, you know, we see that the believers gathered together. They devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, all these things. And then in 47, very interesting, God in his word tells us, and the Lord added to their number. Okay? a number. It didn't just say, hey, some more people believed. It was very specifically, there was a number of people that were believed, who were believers. And then people were added to that specific number. So what number did that connote? What number is that talking about? The believers in that particular church in Jerusalem. Okay. And this is a pattern we see over and over and over in Acts. Churches are mentioned at the various places, you know, with the missionary journeys. And believers are mentioned that are specifically identified with those churches wherever they're found in the book of Acts. We don't see any independent, unattached, Lone Ranger Christians mentioned in the book of Acts. Okay? So, I think we can say that the Great Commission and the way it works out is through the local church and with people identified with that local church. And of course, how do we identify with the church other than to say, I'm going to join that church. I'm going to become a member of that church. Okay, second point. Many of the commands in the New Testament presume church membership. For example, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Okay? So Christians are given some very specific responsibilities here. What are they? Respect those who labor over you, among those who are said who are over you in the Lord, and those who admonish you, okay? And you're to esteem them very highly. Well, all these things necessarily assume that there's a relationship between the believers and those who are over them, those who you're supposed to esteem, those who are admonishing you. It just doesn't work if you're sort of floating in and out of this group. There needs to be some kind of defined relationship between the leaders here and the believers in that church. And then if we look at Colossians 3, okay, this is one of those passages that has all the one another's, okay? We're to admonish one another, teach one another, forgive one another, all these obligations. And Paul's writing to the church at Colossae and telling him they need to do all these one another's. Well, who are the people that Paul is writing to here? Well, if we look right at the beginning of the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Okay? So Paul is really addressing a very specific set of people that he's writing this book to. Again, assuming that there's some specified number of people here that Paul is talking about. Any questions so far? I know I'm kind of rushing through this, but we're just trying to whet your appetite about why church membership we think is so important. If you got any questions, just shout out. Okay. A really, really big one. And, you know, Bob mentioned the five membership vows. The fifth membership vow is where someone who joins the church agrees to participate regularly in worship and also submit themselves to the governing body, the elders in the church, okay? And accept some type of correction if the session finds there's a problem. Obviously, you know, this is what we call church discipline. Let's go to Matthew, right? Matthew 18, very famous passage, talks about how do we handle disputes, problems in the church. You know, if somebody sins against you, you go to that brother. If he doesn't respond, you get a couple witnesses. If he doesn't respond then, Matthew 18, 17 tells us, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And then we also see in 1 Corinthians 5, it says in verse 2, "And are you arrogant? Ought you rather not to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." And he's talking about these sexual sins in the Corinth. And then later on in verse 12, he says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? It is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So again, there's this distinction between those outside the church and those in the church. And if somebody is not a member of a particular church, then what is the basis for them to be disciplined? I mean, they can just walk right out the door and say, "I just went there a few times. I don't really want to be with those people." And sadly, we see that. We see that, you know, quite often. So the church, one of the functions of the government of the church is really to be the courts for disciplining members of the church. And if you're not a member of the church, you can't function within that judicial body. Okay? Any questions on that? Yes. Right. And part of the, the keys to the kingdom for officers is to make judgments about who should be or shouldn't be in the visible church. But we have no authority over the invisible church. I mean, that's God alone knows a man's heart, and God alone is the one who regenerates. So that's very helpful. Thanks. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. The next point is, if we examine 1 Corinthians 11 in dealing with the Lord's Supper assumes membership. Okay? That passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about, some of the problems in the church and the way there's favoritism and excess drinking at the Lord's Supper. And, Paul starts out with, "When you come together as a church, ... and then gives all the commandments and all the information about how and who should participate in the Lord's Supper. And as he goes through that, he makes several assertions that all the partakers in the Lord's Supper should be believers, that the Lord's Supper is going to be administered within the church, not outside the church, going to be within, specifically within the church, and that the participants who take the Lord's Supper need to be examined, okay, both, by themselves and by implication by the elders in that church. So how do we recognize those who are authorized to participate in the Lord's Supper as it's laid out in 1 Corinthians 11. Well, unless you have someone who's specifically joined that body of believers, we can't do that adequately. And the fact that the Lord's Supper itself even signifies the union and the communion that we have between Christ and the church, it makes no sense then to have people in there taking the Lord's Supper who aren't committed to Christ and his church in a formal way. All right. Next one is church membership is integral to the work of sanctification. If you look in Ephesians 4, Paul says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints with the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. And then verse 15, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Well, if somebody's not a recognized part of that, how does that building up get accomplished? we have to have believers that are committed and bound to each other to be effective parts in building each other up and helping with sanctification. Okay. And then the last one is looking at the role of elders. The role of elders who are appointed to church government assumes membership. Let's go back to Acts. Let's look at Acts 14, 23, where it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Okay? And Titus 1, 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remain in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So we see that elders were appointed over very specific churches, which were made up of the believers in specific areas or towns, and that the apostles specifically ordained elders to rule over each flock in that town. So right at the very beginning of the New Testament church, we see the importance of having elders appointed and having them specifically over designated churches in the various towns. And then the specific responsibilities given to elders would be impossible without church membership. Hebrews 13, of course, is one of the passages that directly deals with this. Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith." And then verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Okay? James 5 says, when you're sick, you're supposed to call the elders, and they can pray and anoint you with oil. 1 Timothy 5:17 says that elders are worthy of honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Acts 20:28 tells the elders, keep watch over yourselves and all your flock. And then 1 Peter 5 says, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. So if we think about this, is there a shepherd that doesn't know his sheep? Okay. Is it possible to have a flock if there's no pen, so to speak, to keep them in? These responsibilities for elders, that they have to give an account to God for the way that they shepherded their flock. Well, how, you know, that the natural question is, then they must know those who they're responsible for. I mean, if people are just sort of coming in and out the back door all the time, how are we supposed to know? Is that one of the people we're responsible for? Or, well, I don't know. You know, they were here 30% of the time, 60%. You know, it's just, no, I think it obviously makes sense that they have to be specific people who are members of that flock so the elders can perform, you know, the role that they're given in terms of shepherding that flock. So anyway, so those are just, six quick reasons. There's many others we could get into. And of course, the whole doctrine of the church that we looked at this summer doesn't really work without membership. Any thoughts or questions on this? Yes. Thanks. All right. Well, running behind a couple minutes, so let's pray. And again, anybody who would like to continue on with the class, just talk to one of the elders. We'll get your book. And all right, Father, thank you so much for this time together, and we look forward to the opportunity to worship here soon. And we thank you, Lord, that we know that in Christ you have committed to us with everything, including the life of your son, Lord. And so we thank you that we have this opportunity to commit back to you and to be part of the visible church that tells the world that Jesus is Lord. We thank you for that, and we pray in his name. Amen.